They're happening, guys, Wednesday. So you got a couple days. I heard there's a group out there that is procrastinating just a smidge, and they're going to work on their couch today. So there's still time. There's still time. You can work on it. You can work on a Wednesday afternoon if you're fast. All right. But here's the deal, guys. You got to go online and register. Your leader could also register for you as long as all of the names are inputted on there. And what happens is there's a waiver that you have to fill out. So let's say you register and you get a confirmation email, and it's going to go, hey, please fill out this waiver. But that's the same waiver that you filled out for summer camp. So if you went to summer camp, you're good. You don't need to sign it or anything. But if you don't, then you got to sign it. Your parents got to sign it. You can just show up with your mom or dad, and they can sign it right then and there too. But you have to have one of those if you're going to play. All right, if you're going to race. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, we're taking a couch, we're putting wheels on it, and we're racing it as fast as we can on that parking lot right there, Wednesday night, 6:30 to 9. You're going to want to come. Even Tavion's going to be there. Even if you don't want to race, even if you're like, I could care less, I hate couches, if like that's your thing, like, you should still come. All right, we're gonna hijack the 4-5-6-9 square. I'm gonna put it right in the middle on the inside track. We're gonna have like cone set up for the tricycle races for you guys who like that tricycle. Chick-fil-A's coming. They're having 800 chicken nuggets readily available for free. So it's gonna be a fun time. All right, you're gonna wanna go. All right. Info's on the back. Make sure that you go through this, go through the rules. I don't have time to talk about it now, but make sure that you do. All right, and so this is my last little quick announcement, then we're going to get going. Guys, if you're interested in going to Guatemala, those applications are due today. I'm going to say this. They're not necessarily due after church. You got until midnight, all right? If you're still wanting to go and you don't have an application or whatever, come find me. We'll get you one. As long as you fax that in by midnight tonight, then we're good. Applications will stop at that point, and then we're going to kind of go through like the interview process and all that. And so there's more info online I wish I could share. More about Guatemala right now, but I just can't. But here's what I can share just about mission trips in general. Who's been on a mission trip before? Yes, a lot of us. Okay, they're unreal. They're unbelievable. They spiritually stretch you. You get to see like God work in ways that we're just not even used to, and it's like uncomfortable at times, and like it's amazing. It truly is amazing to go on a mission trip, and I'd encourage you to go. I've been on a couple. I went to Mexico. Anyone been to Mexico before? Yeah, that's a very, very common one. When I was 14, I went there. Like 5 years ago, I had this like mission trip summer. I went to Argentina. I went to Argentina, came back for like 5 days. I took my wife out on a date. Then I went to Albania like 4 days later for another week. It was crazy. Two opposite sides of the world. Albania is right next to Greece, all right? And Albania was especially incredible because I went with my family, but the story behind Albania was amazing. The story behind Albania is about 50 years ago, it was like the harshest communist country in Europe. Like, the dictator was a mean dude. And he officially said, this country is atheists. This is an official atheist country. They didn't believe in God, obviously. It was an atheist country. And then that communist regime fell. And once they fell, people came in, groups came in, ambassadors came in, teachers came in, technical people came in, scientists came in. And then my dad's best friend's dad, you following with me? My dad's best friend's dad came in, and he was an ambassador of education. He was also a pastor. And he says, listen, and he's talking with the president of Albania. And like, they're sitting down for coffee or whatever. And he goes, listen, you want to build the nation up? You got to base it off the principles of this book. And he hands him a Bible. And the guy had never seen a Bible in his entire life. The guy had never seen one of these. And he goes, what do you mean? You got to read this book. This is God's word. You want to build this nation up, you got to build it off the truth that this says. A lot of people think that's the first time a Bible had ever been in that country. And then that guy's son, my dad's best friend, planted a church in Albania, the first church of that country. And we got to work with those people. And it was unreal. It was incredible to be a part of that. And those are the types of stories that you get to be involved in if you go on a trip. So again, a long plug for Guatemala trip. Please apply. Please want to go. Incredible things can happen. On the way home from Albania, we decided to stall for time. And we stalled for time in Rome. All right? It's a place you can stall time in. Lots of things to do and see. Has anyone been to Rome? That a boy. It's cool, isn't it? It's amazing. Have you ever, did you ever go to the Colosseum? Yeah, the Colosseum. Can you throw that picture up here real quick? This is the Colosseum today. And they started to kind of pave half of it just to show you what it would look like. You know, this is where they'd have gladiator fights or whatever. And what they would actually be able to do is they could fill that entire bottom area with water, 5 feet deep. They used to do this every once in a while, and they would reenact naval ship battles from like old times. Like people would dress up in like crazy costumes. They'd have these tiny little boats, and they would actually like fight each other, like gladiator style fight. They could fill that thing in a matter of 7 hours with 4 million gallons of water with one of the Roman aqueducts that just feeds right into it. It was unreal. Like just to sit there and be like, what? And even imagine was crazy. I got to see that. You can kill that. I got to see the Pantheon. I said Parthenon yesterday. That's Greece. The Pantheon, which is just a huge, enormous temple. And it's about this time, I would say, that I start talking about food in my messages. Okay, you guys think frost is gelato? You haven't had gelato. Gelato, all right? You haven't had gelato from Italy, man. I had this like every day, 3 times a day. Gelato is unreal in the streets of Rome. And you're walking down, you're going to get gelato, and then you turn to the right, and you see this guy's like sweeping up his like front porch, and he opens up his door, and you go into his house, and you eat dinner in this like Italian restaurant. It was unbelievable. The food was unbelievable in there. And what was better than the Colosseum? What was better than the Pantheon? What was better than the food was this cold, wet, musty. It kind of smelled like the Pirates of the Caribbean ride at Disneyland, if you know what I mean. There's this tiny room. This room about the size of this stage. And I got a picture of it too. This tiny room. I mean, I'm talking, it was cold, it was wet, it didn't feel good. You felt like you were getting a disease when you're in there. And this was a prison cell. This was a prison cell that held captive Christians back in the day in Rome. And I'm sitting in this, standing in this prison cell looking at it, and then all of a sudden I hear this little fun fact. Oh yeah, by the way, this is the prison cell that Paul stayed in. And I'm just like, what? The Apostle Paul wrote the letter we're going to read today right there. Mamertine prison in Rome, right there. Not on that little, the Catholics built that later, but right somewhere in the, can you imagine? He's sitting on the ground writing a letter or whatever. He's chained up in this room. And I'm thinking, dude, Colosseum what? Pantheon what? The food? No, this was the coolest thing I've ever seen. And he wrote a letter to a guy named Timothy today from this prison cell. The last thing he ever wrote. This is his last final straw. Paul would not leave this prison. This would be it for him. And he writes one last thing. One last encouragement. If he's got, man, this is it. So he's gonna put it all on the line here. He's gonna say what needs to be said. And he says some encouraging things. So please go to 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, it's in the New Testament, kind of way to the right, past the Thessalonians books. It's to the right of those, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and keeping with the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. These guys are incredible friends. Incredible friends. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. That's cool. Grandma Lois gets mentioned here. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy, he's got some sincere faith, he says, and then he says in verse 6, for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. And for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as a prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel. By the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his grace that was given to Christ Jesus. Go down to verse 13. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and with love in Christ Jesus, and guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's pray real quick. God, thank you so much that we can read these words. And how crazy of it is to think that Paul wrote these from that prison cell, a man that has gone through so much, has lived such an insane life, and he's got some incredible things to say here, some amazing things to say here, God, and you want us to hear it this morning. So please, may we be attentive and focused to hear what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now there's a street. There's a street in Albania that I went to when I was there, and it's huge. All right, it's not just some like back alleyway. It would be like the power road of Albania, and it's enormous, and like cars are zooming up and down and sideways, and you're like, what are you talking about? There aren't any lanes in this road, so it's kind of just like whatever you want to do. You just drive, you get to where you need to go. Cars are going crazy. Cabs are driving this way, which they should be way over here. A little like old ladies are trying to cross the road at the same time. Like dogs are just running everywhere. It's nuts. It's chaos. This giant road. Just this road of death, really. Just this giant road of death. That was the most dangerous part about the entire trip. It was just trying to drive anywhere. So here's this enormous road. This enormous road of death and just danger. And Jesus tells his disciples on his way somewhere, he's like, hey, as we're walking along this path, you see this path that we're walking on? There's a wide path, and then there's a narrow path. And most people are going to want to walk on the wide path, but don't walk on the wide path because that leads to death. That leads to destruction. Kind of like if you can visualize that street, just the chaos, the madness, the lack of guidance, just the fact that you didn't have a place to guide you and a lane to get you where you needed to go. Jesus says there's a narrow path, though. Few will find that. But when you do, you'll find life and you'll find joy. It's not going to be easy. There are no shortcuts or anything like that, but the narrow path is what we're called to walk as Christians. And that's why we've called our series The Narrow Path. That's why we've called it that. And Paul has been a long life walking this narrow path. A long time. And he's finally sitting in this prison cell about to end it. He would say in chapter 4, I'm about to die, and I know it. It's been a long life of this narrow path, and he truly stayed true to the path. He really did. So that's why we want to study him. Now, imagine we're on a hike. Okay, let's hike a mountain. Let's hike a mountain right now. All right? Now, we're walking up this mountain. You're walking up. Things are going great. Okay? And we get to one of the turns, and all of a sudden, you see one of those cumulonimbus clouds kind of just rolling in. That's how you say it, right? Okay. So they're just coming in. You're like, oh, I can't turn around. This is not good. And it's coming in quick. Here comes a storm. Here comes an Arizona storm. You not just one of those clouds. You see like the wall of death dust coming from the east, right? That we have seen before. It's coming this way. Rain's starting to come down. It's starting to come down harder. It hurts. The rain that hurts, okay? And then here comes the wind, 20 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour. You're struggling to even stand. Now the rain's not coming down. It's coming straight at you in the face. It's hitting you in the eyeballs, okay? And you're like trying to bail. You're like, what do I do? I'm on this hike. This is not good. This is not good. This storm that I'm representing right now on this hike, as you're walking along this path, this storm is going to represent the trials and the sufferings, the unmet expectations, just the crap that happens as you're walking your journey of life and you're walking this path. Now, what happens, guys, is this path that you walk, this narrow path, if you're a Christian, it's going to have to get narrower in these times. You're going to have to stay even more focused, even more looking to Jesus, even more looking to truth, and not trying to bail, not going looking for the wide path, looking for safety and shelter. Safety and shelter, because just that wide path will just lead to another storm. It's going to lead to a bigger storm, and it's going to lead to just the destruction of your soul. And God says, your path's got to get narrower. Got to even stay more true. Let's say you survive that path, all right? Let's say you get through it. And you keep going, and you get to the top of that mountain, and you look over it all. You're at the top, and you can just see a 360 view. There's a sunset way over there. You look over to the left. There's like just waterfalls everywhere. Like the mountains are just cutting the sky open. They're so high. And then you just look down, and you see miles of pine trees and that smell. And you just sit there, and you just stop and rest in that beauty for a second. Now we're on the part of the hike that represents peace and happiness and beauty and the times when things couldn't be any clearer, right? Everything's going your way. This time of your life where you're just, I'm coasting. But that's the point. We can't coast because the moment we coast, the moment we don't necessarily recognize that as a gift from God, but you kind of just start doing your own thing and you expect, well, this is how life is and it shouldn't change. If it changes, something's wrong. The path gets narrower. Even in the times of the bad, in the times of the good and everything else in between, Jesus says you have to walk a narrow path and expect it at times to get tighter and tighter and you need to focus on me in those times. And Paul tells Timothy, Timmy, you got a mountain to climb, man. You've got a mountain to climb ahead of you. He's writing from this letter. I'm kind of paraphrasing the whole book when I say that. He tells Timothy, I'm going to show you how to walk because Timothy, you've got something ahead of you that's amazing. Amazing. See, you see, Paul and Timothy were kind of like the Batman and Robin, all right? Paul was Batman, Timothy was Robin, but Batman's about to go. And now it's up to Robin, okay? It's kind of like the ending of Dark Knight Rises, all right? So here comes Robin, here comes Timothy. He's got to lead the church. He's got to rise up, be this pastor. He's the pastor of a church in Ephesus. And now he's going to carry on the ministry of Paul. And Paul is saying, I've got one thing to tell you, Timothy. Before you go, there are two things you must know before I leave. There are two things you must know. And look what he says in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. And then he says this, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power and love and self-discipline. Why do you think, first off, interesting three words, love, power, and self-discipline. I'm going to get to that in a second. But Paul tells Timothy, hey man, you can't be timid. You can't be hesitant. You can't be skeptical. Don't be afraid. And he tells Timothy that because a lot of commentators think Timothy, he's a bit fearful. He wasn't necessarily one to pull the trigger on things. He kind of wanted to wait. He was a little hesitant, a little bit passive. Maybe I'm describing you. I'm kind of describing myself right here. Timothy was timid. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you must have courage. That's the first thing. It's a call for courage. It is a call for courage in Timothy's life. And he's like, Timothy, if you want to lead this ministry, if you want to lead this church, you must have courage. And then the practical application for us, if we want to lead a Christian life, we've got to have courage too. Like maybe you're not. Maybe you're just like, dude, I'm not afraid of nothing. I'm not afraid of anything. That's great. I'm not talking necessarily about that kind of fear. I'm talking about courage. I'm talking about power, love, and self-discipline. Three things I really think that characterize Jesus a lot. Maybe, I mean, you could throw in Savior. You could throw in humble right in that mix too. But these ones especially really kind of describe Jesus, our Savior. Jesus had power, right? He had some power. He casted out from one guy a legion of demons, 6,000 demons, just like ran out of one guy, hopped on some pigs, and then they just ran off and they fell over a cliff and died. Okay, so Jesus got some power. He's got some spiritual CrossFit in his bones. Okay, he's got that in him, but I'm not talking about that kind of power. I'm talking about the power that Jesus had when he would walk on the scene with authority and leadership. When he'd walk on the scene and people would know this guy is not going to flinch if I try to just jab him somewhere. I'm like, this guy's not going to flinch. He's not necessarily worried about my approval. Jesus had authority, leadership, and he had some courage. He had some love. He went to the cross to die for you and me. God is love. Jesus is love. That very much describes who he is. He had that as well, and he had self-discipline. May I remind you, Jesus was born from a woman, just like you and me, human being, experienced life, temptations, and everything like that, just like we do. He didn't have this incredible like filter that just everything went through the filter and just way over his head, way out of his life. He never encountered anything. No, Jesus had some self-discipline. He had some self-control where he was able to fend off the temptations. And so if that describes Jesus a ton, may that describe us. circle, highlight, underline those three characteristics in your Bible right now. Be committed to be known as someone who has leadership and empower and isn't afraid of the approval of others, who has love and who has self-discipline. So it was a call of courage. And then finally, it's a call for Timothy's faithfulness. In verse 13, Paul says this, "Which you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and with love in Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you." Guard the good deposit. If you're here on Saturday, do not answer. What's the deposit? Any guesses, Tyler? What? That's a very educated guess. However, it's not correct. Great try, though. That's a very smart answer. I didn't even think of that one. Any other ideas? It's a little bit more general than that. Think a little bit more general than that. Guard the deposit that was entrusted to you. The gospel. Even bigger than that, just the gospel. Guard the gospel. Here's why maybe we had no idea what that meant. It's the first time that the gospel has ever been mentioned in money terms. Paul kind of throws this one out there to surprise us. Guard the deposit. Guard the good news. Guard the gospel. Guard the true wealth, treasure. He's onto something. Guard treasure. This is true treasure. You want to know what true treasure is? It's the gospel. It's not in gold. It's not in things that perish. It's in the gospel. This is wealth. This is treasure. And he says, look, you got to guard it because there is an evil just thief out there. There is an evil thief who wants to steal that, who wants to take that away. Satan wants nothing more. He cannot steal Jesus from you. I can't say that enough. If you have put your faith in Christ, the Spirit's seal is on you. You will be in heaven with Jesus one day. He can't take that away from you. But what he can do and what he wants to do and what he tries to do, he starts chipping away at that treasure. He starts making it seem less valuable, less precious. The gospel kind of seems just unaffected to you. That's Satan's job. That's what he wants to steal. That's what he wants to take away is your joy. He wants to take the most important thing. It's your focus on the gospel. Whitney and I were at the dog park 2 weeks ago. We were at Cosmo Dog Park. It's the one with the lake, okay? It's way up there. It's so cool. My dog just runs off of that ramp, just catches air, and goes into the water. It was awesome. And we're at the dog park going to do that very same thing. We walk through the gate. And immediately we're bombarded with this like massive bear dog, like this high, just a huge dog. Like, whoa. And he's getting like really up close and comfortable. He's like kind of like sniffing up my shirt, kind of trying to check out what's in my pockets. He kind of goes up to Whitney and we bring Ben and he's like checking out the stroller. I'm like, you know, like I'll put my life on the line right now. I'll probably lose this fight. This is a big dog. I'm gonna lose it. But he's like trying to check out the stroller. Like, hey, you got any treats for me? What are you doing? We find out this dog is a problem. This dog had a legitimate stealing problem. I'm not kidding you. Like, I talked to the owner. I'm like, hey, what's this dog's deal? She's like, oh, I'm sorry. He's kind of a kleptomaniac. No, she's like, I'm not joking. From the moment he's a puppy, all he does is steal things. Legitimately steals things. That is his mission in life, is to steal things. So I'm like, okay, good to know. So we kind of hide over in the corner, like away from this huge black lab named Luke. And we're hiding and we meet this other couple. And we're talking, and, you know, typical dog park small talk. What kind of dog do you have? Oh, he's cute. What's his name? That's mine over there, Wilson, Golden Retriever. Yeah, I love him, yes. Does your dog fetch? Oh, no, that's cool. Does your dog steal? And so we're talking, and then, she has a baby. I have a baby. We have a baby. Hey, typical baby small talk. You have a baby. How old is your baby? 29 weeks. Thank you. Now I have to get out my calculator and do math. Appreciate it. 6 months. All right. My baby's 6 months old. All right. And so we're talking. You're like, oh, okay, cool. What's his name? What's her name? Blah, blah, blah. That's a cool bottle. Is that the new Modelo brand? Zoom. Here comes Luke. Boom. Takes the bottle out of this baby girl's mouth. Like mid, like, boom.
It takes
the bottle out of the baby's mouth and books it. Like as far as the eye can see, just runs. Baby just, like the pre-scream. I'm like, no, I know that sound. And it starts screaming. And the bottle's gone. Food's gone. Luke's just chugging it. And the bottle is just destroyed. Luke stole the most valuable and incredible thing that you could ever give a baby, especially when it needs to just be quiet. And so takes the food, takes everything from this baby. The most important thing, Luke jacked this baby's bottle. And as funny of a story as that is, like, this is Satan in a nutshell. Satan is ruthless. Okay, Satan is Luke. No, not that Luke. Satan is like this dog at the dog park that just wants nothing more than to just find out what he can take from you. What kind of joy, what kind of happiness, what kind of just relationship thing with God that you have. He wants to kind of chip away at that and make it seem like something it's not. Make it seem less than it is. Satan is ruthless at this. He steals. He, like Jesus says, the thief came to steal and to destroy. I came to give you life and you would have it to the full. Satan wants nothing to do with that. And Satan's out to want to take the most important thing from us, and that is the gospel. What the gospel means, the joy and the life that is in the gospel. He wants to destroy that. And Paul says, Timothy, be on guard. Be on guard. For this, he used a money term for the deposit. Now he's using a military term. You got to be on guard. In chapter 2 of this book, he says, you're a soldier of Christ. He keeps that theme going. He says, you're a soldier of Christ. Because it's a spiritual warfare out there, is it not? If you're a Christian in here, maybe you felt like you've been under attack since you become a Christian. Maybe you kind of resonate with Paul here. Paul was told his life was going to get worse. And maybe that's you. But if it's not, be aware that it is a war. It is a spiritual warfare out there. The moment you become a Christian and you say yes to Jesus, you kind of hang this target on your back. And Satan is looking to take you out. And he attacks all day, every day. If you don't see it, if you don't notice it, it's because he's doing a good job. But there's a spiritual warfare. There's this warfare that's going on, and Paul is telling Timothy, you must guard the deposit. Be on guard. Because God needs faithful, loyal men and women in his army. He does not need 50% flaky, easily bail, I give in, I easily give up people. He needs faithful men and women of courage and of faithfulness, because Paul knows how important the gospel is, and he knows how good Satan is. So this isn't a message for Timothy. This is a message for us today. This is a message for us. What does courage and what does being faithful look like? Guys, I've got a couple kind of practical things for us. The first one having to do with courage is I ask that we have courage to say always what needs to be said, no matter where it is, no matter who it's to. Deciding, you know what? I'm not going to compromise on this one. I'm not going to compromise on this conversation. I've been doing that too much lately. For once, I'm going to not worry about the approval of my friend. I'm going to worry about the approval of my Jesus. I'm going to have courage to say what I know needs to be said and stick up for it. There's also courage to not participate in something. Maybe you're hanging with friends. And they say, hey, let's go over to Bill's house. I don't know. Let's go over to Bill's house. Then you get there and it's a party. Peace. Bounce. You don't want to be a part of that. Jesus went to parties. Okay. Heard that one. Yes, he did. Jesus went to parties. He went there and performed miracles. He went there and he told everyone he was the Messiah. And he also went there and told everyone to repent. So if you go to a party and you perform miracles, yeah, I don't think that's going to happen. If you go there and you tell everyone the Messiah, they're going to think you're crazy. And if you tell everyone to repent, they're going to punch you in the face. So I recommend those, not those three. Also, Jesus was 21. Mic drop. So this just isn't a party. This is gossip. This is talking bad about people, cheating in class. The list could go on. The courage, have the courage. When you say yes to Jesus, have the courage. You know, there are things that I'm not going to participate in. There are things I just will not do anymore. Have the courage to participate in something. Have the courage to stick up for someone that's being publicly embarrassed, to stick up for someone who's being secretly slandered, to speak up in house groups. The courage to participate in the things that you know will advance the kingdom and honors God. Maybe this is why you applied for Guatemala, because you know I've kind of been afraid this whole time to really just serve in this way, and so I'm going to apply. Participate in the things that honor God and advance the kingdom. Have courage to do that. And this last one is a bit more practical. I understand that. And you might laugh, pun intended. Courage not to laugh at something. This one actually says so much more than we realize, because there's a quote that says, "Tell me what you laugh at and I'll tell you who you are." This isn't even a Christian. This is just a guy that understands. He gets it. He says, hey, whatever's funny to you, that kind of shows a lot about your identity. What you laugh at, what you find entertaining and humorous, says a lot, communicates a lot. And I know this one is like sniper focus, and that's why I put it last. But guys, have the courage to, you know, whether that's a scene in a movie or whether that's in a conversation and you feel like everyone else is entertaining that thought or that idea and they're laughing or whatever, just kind of, and don't let go. Don't be that guy, but just kind of just don't even participate. Don't have the courage not to participate and laugh at something. And faithful, guys, this is the last thing. As we're persevering and we are understanding that it's just it requires a constant guarding of that deposit. Just be on guard, knowing, guys, that there are things. Look for the things that kind of come in to your life that you go, I can see that as Satan. I can see that as evil. He's trying to make me weak. And you see that what it is, and you look to Jesus, you look to God, and you go, I need help here. I'm getting attacked. Start looking out for the things that you can sense. Man, this is going to take some guarding of this deposit here in this situation. This is going to take some guarding of my joy and my love for God here, and start looking for the ways that Satan is kind of going on attack. We're going to sing another song. We're going to sing one more song, but before I do, I would love to pray. It's going to be a song that really just encourages us to go out and to spread the good news, to have courage to do that, and just also just the courage to know God in an incredible way. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much that we get to open up your word and we get to just to read truth, black and white. It's a world of gray at times, and we just need some black and white, and thank you so much for making things so clear to us. We love you so much, Jesus, and may we sing this last song out to you. Amen.